Philippians 4, we will read the whole chapter. The text that we consider tonight is verses 6 and 7. Philippians 4, this is the word of God. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they may be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord alway, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound, and am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. The text for tonight's sermon consists of verses 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What are we to do with the burdens and cares of this life? What are we to do with the anxiety and the worry that so often accompanies those burdens and cares? We know that if we have an infection, we can take an antibiotic to help fight off the bacteria that is making us sick. If we come down with a bad cold, we can make use of DayQuil and NyQuil to relieve the symptoms so that we're able to keep on functioning. If we break a bone, we know that bone needs to be set, put in a cast, and given time to heal. But what about worry? What about anxiety? Is there any treatment, any therapy that we can use against it? The answer of Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7 is that there is indeed. For this passage sets before us Scripture's own prescription and therefore God's prescription for anxiety. Our Heavenly Father does not leave us without a remedy for this problem. And these verses fit into the overall context of the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians has as its main theme joy. In these chapters, Paul, guided by the Spirit, is setting before the church the joy that she has in Jesus Christ. And thus, in verse 4, we have the familiar words, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." But then the question becomes, how can I rejoice? How can I be happy when I'm facing these difficult circumstances, when the future that's set before me is so dark and unknown? Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, the text that we consider tonight, addresses those questions, for it deals with the anxiety and the worry that so often swell within our hearts and within our minds when we face those difficult circumstances. And it sets before us, as I said, God's own prescription for anxiety, so that even when the circumstances of life are entirely outside of our control, we can still rejoice in the Lord always. The theme for this passage of Scripture is God's prescription for anxiety. We will look first at the problem of anxiety. Second, we will look at the prescription of prayer. And then third and finally, the promise of peace. This passage addresses the problem of anxiety. But now that might not be immediately evident from the King James Version. In the King James, we have, "Be careful for nothing." When the text says, "Be careful for nothing," it's not prohibiting us from exercising a level of caution so as to avoid harm and danger coming to us. That's what we most often think of when we hear the words, "Be careful." That is, use some caution as to what you're about to do. But that's not the idea here. For that word "careful" could better be translated as anxious or worried. Be anxious for nothing. Nor is this passage prohibiting a genuine care and interest in the welfare of others. That is evident from the positive use of the same word in Philippians 2, verse 20. There we read regarding Timothy, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." Timothy had a genuine care and interest in the welfare of the members of the church at Philippi, and that was a good thing. And so, too, it's appropriate for us to care for others within the church and to care for our own lives. That's not what the text is prohibiting. Instead, this passage addresses the problem of anxiety. Anxiety is the acute sense of worry about some imminent event or something that has an uncertain outcome. And this worry involves a divided mind. That's the literal idea of the word translated here as "careful." Be careful. That is, don't let your mind become divided. And the idea is that when we face these things, it can be that we begin to wonder, do I seek this way out of this predicament or do I go some other direction? Do I use this means to overcome the obstacle in front of me, or do I use that means? And there can be this internal struggle within us. There can be this war that takes place within our hearts and with our minds. And the result is that we become worried, nervous, uneasy. We become burdened with the troubles and the cares of this life. And this worry is occasioned by some imminent event or something with an uncertain outcome. There are certain things in our lives that are daunting, intimidating to to us, and the prospect of having to go through them can fill us with this acute sense of worry. The same holds true when there are many unknowns in our lives, when the future is very blurry and dark, the inability to know what's coming can produce within us this same sense of anxiety. When things are outside of our control, when the circumstances of our life are outside our control, we become worried. Now, it's good for us tonight to look at some concrete examples of things that might make us anxious, the causes of anxiety, as it were. But now, as soon as I say that word cause, we must be careful. We must distinguish the cause of anxiety from things that are really the occasions for anxiety. That is, there's something that leads to and causes anxiety, and there's the circumstances within our lives that make us all the more prone to becoming anxious. And we begin by looking at examples of the various occasions for anxiety, and Scripture provides us with many of them. For example, in Matthew 6, verse 25, we have one of the classic examples. I was in Mark first. Matthew 6, verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought. That is, don't be anxious for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. The prospect of needing to provide for our families, the need for the material things of this life to support our physical lives, that can make us anxious. We could become worried, am I going to have enough? Another example in Matthew 10, verse 19. But when they deliver you up, take no thought, again the same word, don't be anxious how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. The prospect of going before some earthly judge in a time of persecution to give an answer, to tell them of the hope that we have within us, the prospect of having to do that, that can be intimidating. It can make us anxious and worried. There are other examples that we can draw from the historical background of the book of Philippians. Opposition to Christianity can be an occasion for anxiety. Remember the circumstances in the establishing of this church in Philippi. Paul was thrown into prison for healing a demon-possessed girl. There was opposition to Christianity there in Philippi. No doubt the believers in this congregation wondered, when is that persecution going to come upon us? When are they going to throw us into prison? And maybe they began to be filled with anxiety. The trials of life can be the occasion for anxiety. Think of Paul when he wrote this letter. He was in prison in Rome. That's evident from chapter 1, verse 13. He speaks of my bonds. His bonds were the shackles that he wore while under house arrest. And while we know that he was going to have his life extended, Paul didn't know that. That's evident from what he says in chapter 2, verse 23. So soon as I shall see how it will go with me. Paul didn't know how it was going to go with him. And maybe it would have been a temptation for Paul to have this sense of worry and anxiety in the midst of the trial that he was facing. Conflict in the church can produce anxiety. And here we draw from the immediate context. Chapter 4, verse 2, Paul says, I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. These two members in the church of Philippi were fighting with each other, and no doubt the other members of the church were wondering, what's going to happen to the church? How is this ever going to be resolved? And no doubt some of them were becoming worried about the church. What is it for you tonight? What makes you anxious? Is it one of these things that we've listed as examples of the occasions for anxiety? Or is it something different? I do not believe it's necessary to continue producing a longer and longer list to make sure everyone here in the congregation is covered, because no doubt the moment I started speaking about anxiety, something jumped into the mind of every one of us sitting here tonight. Something that I don't know about, but something from your own life. Something perhaps no one else sitting here knows about, but it's an occasion for you to become anxious and worried. In light of that, God's word to each one of us tonight is, be careful for nothing. Stop being anxious. But more than merely telling us to be anxious for nothing, this passage of Scripture sets before us the prescription for anxiety. But we don't want to go there just yet. I got ahead of myself, because I promised you that I would distinguish between the occasions, the circumstances that give rise to anxiety, and the actual cause of anxiety. So let me back up. We're not quite to the second point. Everything that we just talked about represents the occasions for anxiety, the circumstances in which we are all the more prone to become anxious. But now we need to address what is the actual cause of anxiety. And the cause of anxiety, at least the spiritual cause of anxiety, is a lack of faith. And notice I added that word, spiritual cause for anxiety. And we add that word because there are, in certain cases, physical elements associated with such anxiety. For some, the hearing of the word anxiety is inseparably connected to depression. Now, it's not my intent to go into the subject of depression tonight, nor do we have the time to do so. But nevertheless, in certain cases, depression has a physical element. That is, there is a chemical imbalance that can be a part of what leads to anxiety in certain individuals. And the clearest example is that of postpartum depression, when a woman, after giving birth to a child, has her chemicals or her hormones all imbalanced. And that can be what stands behind the depression and thus the anxiety that she feels. So that by saying the spiritual cause of anxiety is of a lack of faith, I don't want to leave the impression that that's the whole of the equation for every single individual. Nevertheless, the spiritual cause of anxiety is a lack of faith. That is, it is the product of a heart that is not actively trusting in God. Now, obviously, I'm not talking about faith in the sense of the spiritual bond that unites us and connects us to Jesus Christ. But nevertheless, there are times in the life of the believer that his faith is weak, that he fails to exercise his faith, that he does not live by faith. And really, what's happening in those times is he's taking his spiritual eyesight off of Jesus Christ. And when that happens, when that is true, worry and anxiety is inevitably going to ensue. And now it's the prospect of some daunting event. It's the unknown future that serve as the circumstances that make us all the more prone to that anxiety. For when we're facing trials, when the way before us is dark, what we're tempted to do is to take our spiritual eyes off of Jesus Christ and instead focus on those trials, those difficulties. And in those cases, what we're doing is, rather than walking by faith, looking to Jesus Christ, we're walking by sight. We're focused on what's right there in front of us. And we begin to mull over those challenges that we face. And as we run through them in our minds become divided and our hearts swell with worry and anxiety. And this does not preclude the involvement of the devil. You can be sure that our spiritual enemies want nothing more than to rob us of our peace. And they know just when to come after us. They know just when to attack us. It's exactly when the circumstances of life are difficult. That's when they harass us. That's when they assail us. That's when they begin to sow those seeds of doubt. Our enemies, especially the devil, wants us to take our eyes off of Jesus Christ. He wants us to focus on what's right in front of us so that we begin to become filled with this worry and anxiety. Are you anxious tonight? Are you filled with worry? And God's word is, don't be anxious. Be careful for nothing. And now here we come to the prescription for the problem of anxiety. Because God not only tells us, stop being anxious, be careful for nothing. This passage of Scripture sets before us the prescription. The prescription for anxiety is prayer. Verse 6, be careful for nothing, but here comes the answer. This is what's going to oppose that anxiety and that worry. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, by stating that the prescription for anxiety is prayer, this does not preclude the possibility of using medicine or a biblical counselor in certain cases, but the prescription must always include prayer. Because no amount of medication, no amount of biblical counseling will truly remedy the problem of anxiety if it's not accompanied by prayer. Prayer is God's prescription for anxiety. Now, the specific calling of verse 6 is that last part of the verse, let your requests be made known unto God. And when verse 6 tells us to make known our requests, the idea is not that we're somehow informing God about something He didn't already know. For God searches our hearts. He knows our thoughts and desires. Furthermore, He knows all of the circumstances of our life, for He Himself has determined every last one of them by His sovereign counsel. And so when we make known our requests to God, it's not as though we're giving Him some new information, but rather, we make known our requests by communicating them to God. God would have us verbalize our request. He would have us, His children, to come before Him and to express the desires of our heart, to speak to Him, to commune with Him. Specifically, He would have us make known our requests. Let your requests be made known unto God. Requests for what? Well, these requests can include asking Him for the material things that we need for our body. Our Lord Jesus Christ taught us to pray for our daily bread, so that when we are anxious about what are we going to eat, what are we going to drink, what are we going to wear, then we bring those needs, we bring those requests before our God. These requests include our spiritual needs. For when we're going through some difficulty, when we're facing something that's intimidating and daunting before us, we come to Him to ask Him for the grace that we stand in need of. We ask Him to give us an ever richer measure of His Spirit, knowing that He gives His grace and His Spirit only to those who continually ask them from Him. And we can do so in light of the occasions for our anxiety. We can follow the example of the psalmist. The psalmist would take what was going on in his life and use that as a springboard, as it were, for prayer, to pour out his heart unto his God, to make known what he was going through, not as though God didn't already know, but he communicated to God what were the circumstances that were causing him so much trouble, and then asking God for grace in light of those needs. And in making these requests, it's also good to be very specific. That word translated as request refers literally to something asked for, and it implies that in view here are definite, concrete, specific requests. So that while it's good to make general requests unto our God, it's even better to lay before Him concrete needs as we go to Him in prayer. In addition, we don't have to worry about the number of requests we make. Notice the S on the end of the word. It's plural. We can make many requests to Him. It's not as though, well, you can only have one every 24 hours or only one every 4 to 6 hours. Nor do we ever need to worry that when I come to Him in prayer, I can only ask Him for one specific thing each time I pray, and then I have to wait until the next time when it's time to prayer to bring to Him my next need. No, let your requests in the plural be made known unto God. Come to Him again and again. The text also uses three additional words with reference to our prayer. Verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. By prayer, says the text, that is by means of prayer. Prayer is the medium by which we communicate with our God. And this word, prayer, is the most general of the New Testament words for prayer. It's unrestricted with respect to its contents. He adds supplication, that is, again, by means of supplications. And now here, supplications refers very definitely to petitions, to prayers in which we ask God for something, whether it's asking Him for the material things of this life or asking Him for grace that we need. That's especially evident from the fact that the Old Testament word supplications has as its root idea the word grace, and thus specifically in view our prayers for grace. The third word in verse 6 is thanksgiving. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And that word with indicates that thanksgiving should accompany our prayers. They should go along with the prayers that we make. Even when making requests and supplications, it's good for us to express our gratitude unto God for what He has done for us. Now, that does not mean that every single prayer must have a specific thing for which we say thank you, otherwise God's never going to hear it. But nevertheless, the general rule is that our prayers include thanksgiving, even when we're going through some difficult time, for prayer is the chief means of thankfulness. Now, by using all these words, what this passage is teaching us is that prayer as a whole is God's prescription for anxiety. The prescription is not limited to a certain kind of prayer, only to requests and petitions and supplications, but whether it be prayers of adoration, whether it be prayers of thanksgiving, all of them are included in the prescription for anxiety. But how so? How does prayer fight against the anxiety and the worry that so often swells within our hearts and minds. It does so by directing us to God and thereby realigning our spiritual eyesight. Prayers to direct us to God, that's inherent in prayer. For when we pray, we are coming into the very presence of God. And that idea is implied here in the text, verse 6. That last line we read, "Let your requests be made known unto God." And the Greek preposition standing behind that word, "unto," has the idea of coming toward God. That is, coming into His presence, standing before His face. When we pray, we're communing with God. We're fellowshipping with Him. Prayer directs us to God. And specifically, it directs us to the One who is the Almighty Creator, the One who is omnipotent, the One who is the source of all power. He does whatsoever He pleases, and therefore He's able to help us in our times of need. Prayer directs us to the One who is our Heavenly Father for Jesus' sake, to the One who loves us so much that He gave His only begotten Son to die on the cross for us. "He that spared not His own Son, how will He not freely give us all things?" He is willing to help us in our times of need. Now, because this is true, because prayer directs us to God, prayer serves to realign our spiritual eyesight. We said that the cause of anxiety is that we've taken our eyes off of Jesus Christ and instead focused on the circumstances of life themselves. Well, prayer readjusts that. Because in the first place, when we pray to God, it helps us and enables us to take our eyes off of the circumstances of life. For when we pray, what we're doing is casting our burdens and cares upon God. That language of casting is found multiple places on the pages of Scripture. For example, in Psalm 55, verse 22, we read, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." It's also found in 1 Peter 5, verse 7. 1 Peter 5, verse 7. There we read, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." And this idea of casting is throwing. We're taking the burdens of life, the things that weigh heavily upon our shoulders, and casting them heavenward. And what we do when we take those burdens and cast them heavenward is we're placing them into God's hands. We're saying, "God, I trust that You're going to take care of this." And when we know it's in God's hand, what that enables us to do is to say, "I don't need to worry about it. I don't need to be troubled by the intimidating thing that's standing in my future. I don't need to worry about all of the unknowns that are out there in the darkness of the future. Because all of them are in the hand of my Heavenly Father. And He's going to use them for the glory of His name and for the good of His people." When we pray, we're able to take our eyes off of the circumstances of life. But then prayer also helps us to redirect our spiritual gaze unto Jesus Christ. For prayer is a means whereby our faith is strengthened. Now, saying that does not place it in the exact same category as what we typically refer to as the means of grace, that is, the preaching and the sacraments. Nevertheless, there is a wider sense in which we can speak of the means of grace in the sense of all that God would use to strengthen His people, to build them up, to mold them and to shape them and conform them to the image of His Son. And prayer is included in that. By means of prayer, our faith is strengthened. How could this not be the case? How could it not be that prayer can be an instrument in God's hand to strengthen us. Because when we pray, as we said, we're standing in God's presence, consciously seeking His face. That's going to impact us. And the impact is going to be positive. It's going to strengthen that faith. And this then gets at the root, the spiritual cause behind our anxiety. Because that anxiety, as we said, flows from the fact that we so often take our eyes off of Jesus Christ. There's times when we fail to exercise that faith. But then when we pray, that faith is strengthened so that we lay hold of God's promises with renewed interest. And we once again look up to Jesus Christ. We look to the One who is the object of our faith. And as we behold His face, all of the anxieties, all of the worries dissipate. Because we rest in our Savior. We rest secure in Him. So that none of the troubles of this life can harm us or strip us of our salvation. And thus we are to pray. God would not have His children to be anxious. He even tells us, be careful for nothing. And notice the text is in the imperative. This is a command. Be careful for nothing. Stop being anxious. And that's followed by another imperative. Let your requests be made known unto God. Have you trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? Then take it to the Lord in prayer. We'd be fools not to. If we had, for example, some medical condition that was easily treatable and we went to the doctor and they gave us a prescription, we would be a fool if we thought we could just sit there at home and expect to get better without ever going to the pharmacy to pick up that medication and to take that medication. Well, the same holds true spiritually. God has given us a prescription for anxiety, and be foolish not to use it. Only prayer is not so much a pill that we swallow and wait for it to kick in so that we start feeling better. But prayer is more like an exercise that a rehab center might give to us after we've sustained some injury. Do this exercise multiple times throughout the day and you will begin to feel better. Well, so it is with prayer. God gives us the gift of prayer as the prescription, the remedy, the antidote for anxiety. And this is God's prescription in every case of anxiety and worry. Notice the stark contrast in verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Nothing versus everything. Don't be anxious about anything at all. But in everything, bring that to the Lord in prayer. Let your requests be made known to God. Doesn't matter how big or how small. It doesn't matter whether it's material in nature or whether it's spiritual. Take all of your requests, all of the things that might serve as the occasion for anxiety, and take all of those things to your God in prayer. And in this way, you will have peace. God promises us peace in this passage. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Peace. Put simply, peace is the absence of war. A nation that is at peace is a nation that's not engaged in any sort of battles or any sort of military combat. Peace also includes the idea of safety and security. For a nation that's not at war is a nation that feel safe and secure. There's a tranquility, a calmness that flows from not being at war. Well, the same holds true here in this text. God promises us peace, that is, peace within our hearts and within our minds. Peace is the tranquil state of the heart that flows from the assurance of salvation in Jesus Christ. Peace of heart means all is well within. One's mind is free from disturbances. It's free from that internal struggle that can otherwise characterize our thoughts and our minds. Peace means that one is not afraid of some daunting event or an uncertain future. Instead, it rests secure in Christ Jesus. And thus, peace is really the exact opposite of worry and anxiety. These two terms are deliberately set over against each other. And this is a peace that comes from God. Verse 7, the peace of God. That is, this peace has its source in God. For God is the God of peace. Verse 9 states that, the last 9, and the God of peace shall be with you. God within Himself, within the triune being, has peace within Himself. There is peace between the three persons of the Trinity. And thus God is the source of all peace. Peace comes to us from Him. He gives us His peace through His Spirit. Galatians 5 includes peace as one of the fruit of the Spirit. It's the Spirit who works this peace into our hearts. This peace is one of the blessings of salvation that Christ has earned for us, that the Spirit then applies to His people. And we receive this peace by means of faith. For when we look to Jesus Christ by faith, when our eyes are fixed on Him, not only do all of the worries and anxieties of life fade away, but the Spirit works this peace within our hearts. This is the testimony of Isaiah 26, verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. This peace that's promised to us here in verse 7 is a peace that passes all understanding. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding. And the idea of that line is that this is a peace that we cannot fully comprehend. That does not mean it's magical, but it means that this peace is not something we can wrap our minds around. How is it that an overwhelmed, anxious child of God, burdened by the cares of life, can go from being anxious and troubled to being at perfect peace? Well, we cannot ultimately explain that. For this is a Spirit-worked peace, and the work of the Spirit certainly falls under the category of something that passes all understanding. Now, because this is true, because this peace passes all understanding, it's this peace that gets the attention of others. It's this peace that startles others when they observe Christians going through difficulties. They think, how can that man and his family around him, who are watching him lie there on a hospital bed, how can they be so calm? How are they able to say, it is well with my soul? Others around us observe us and they wonder, how is that individual okay in the midst of the difficulty, in the midst of the trial that he or she is facing? This peace gets the attention of others. It certainly got the attention of a certain jailer in the city of Philippi as he was working the night shift and observing this prisoner named Paul. How is this man singing praises to his God? How is he not overrun with worry and anxiety and grief and despair? How is it he seems to be completely at peace even when he's chained and sealed away in a dungeon? Well, it's because it's a peace that the Spirit worked in Paul's heart that night as he was in prison in Philippi. And the Spirit's power, the Spirit's ability to work that peace in Paul in the midst of those circumstances is proof of His power to work that same peace within our hearts tonight as we sit under the preaching of the gospel. And it's this peace that will keep our hearts and minds. The end of verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That word keep means to guard or to protect. In other passages of Scripture, it's used with reference to guards or sentries that are stationed at the gates of cities, watching everyone who goes in and out of the city, looking for troublemakers, looking for intruders, looking for enemies to prevent them from coming into the city. Well, now peace is put in front of the verb keep. Peace is what keeps and guards and protects our hearts and minds. Peace is like an army that comes to the rescue of a city that's been invaded by some enemy, and that army drives away the enemies and then remains in that city. It occupies that city to keep those enemies, that army, from coming back and taking over once again. Peace is what keeps our hearts and minds. By stating our hearts and minds, it's indicating that the whole of our inner being is in view here. But specifically, our thoughts. For that word, minds, refers especially to our thoughts. Peace keeps our thoughts from running wild, from going astray in the midst of difficulties. And it keeps them in Christ Jesus. Shall keep your hearts and minds, not through, but in, is the idea of the preposition there. In Christ Jesus. His peace keeps us in connection with Him. The closest connection with Him. For this peace is what helps us to continue looking at our Savior, fixing our eyes upon Him. And as we do so, we're able to have joy. Go back all the way to the introduction. We said the theme of the book has to do with our joy as Christians, living out of the saving work of Jesus Christ. And the question that we asked is, how can we have joy when we're facing difficulties, when there's some daunting task before us? We have that joy because we are in Christ Jesus. Are you anxious tonight? Then cast your burden upon the Lord. Fix your eyes upon Jesus Christ and trust in Him. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee for not leaving us without a remedy for the worries and anxieties of life. And we pray that Thou wilt use the word that has been preached tonight to strengthen us in our faith, that Thou wilt use this word to encourage us to come into Thy presence and pray unto Thee. Apply this word unto our hearts and grant unto us by the power of Thy Spirit this peace that passes all understanding. Amen.